job there. All right. Well, good evening, and I think Pastor Garrett coined this phrase last week, and I loved it. So good evening, Mighty Midweekers. That is officially your guys' name on Wednesday nights. And what an absolute joy and pleasure it is to open the Word of God with you tonight. As Pastor Garrett said, Pastor John and Amanda are away getting some very well-deserved rest. Last time they attempted this, they got cut short, and so we're praying that their rest this time does not get cut short. And so we are taking a break from our normal study in Ezekiel tonight, and we are going to be in the book of Judges instead. So Judges, particularly, we will be looking at Judges 6. Now, if you recall any of my previous messages, we studied a bit of Joshua at the beginning battles when he led the Israelites into the promised land. We looked at the Battle of Jericho and Ai. And the theme of those studies were fighting from victory. And so tonight we'll be looking through that lens still, but at the story of Gideon. And I've titled the message for you note takers, Have I Not Sent You? So opening in Judges chapter 6, and we will start in verse 11. So here we go. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put on a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is Peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Father God, we come before you tonight, just humbly before your throne of grace. Lord, may these words that we study tonight, may they go right to our hearts, Lord. Speak to us through your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we pick up this story somewhat in the middle of this cyclical timeline that the Israelites are going through. Joshua and that generation had died, and this generation had forgotten the ways of the Lord and all he had done for them. And they got through this kind of cycle of rebellion and hardship and deliverance, and the pattern goes kind of like this. Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord and serves idols. The Lord's anger gets aroused. He hands them over to oppressors. They are greatly distressed and they cry out. And he has grace for them and sends a deliverer or a judge, hence the book of Judges. And the land then at that point has rest or peace while that judge lives. But when the judge dies, the people quickly turn back to the evil ways and the cycle continues. Okay, so we're in the right in the smack dab middle of that. And we pick up the story with a judge named Gideon. Now, I'm sure most of us here tonight have more than likely been taught this account many times over the years. And so for that, I make no apology. However, I pray that we are able to take something with us from this study tonight. Because I think this is a particularly great story where we get insight into God's character and how he can work in and through us even today. Okay? Now, when we look at these passages in the Old Testament, we oftentimes can err and try to pull too much allegory and meaning and apply it to ourselves, and we forget the historical nature of the stories, okay? And yet, we can also err and purely look at them only through a historical narrative as well. So I hope tonight we see the balance of learning from the Old Testament stories of faith while also seeing the character and nature of how God can do anything and use anyone for his purposes. Now, that is a lot of my words already. So let's cut to the chase now and take a look at our text. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now earlier in chapter 6, we find Israel being oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years. And Israel had to live and create dens and caves and strongholds, and they had to hide everything they did, everywhere they went, and especially everywhere they grew their food. It says that anytime Israel would sow their fields, the Midianites and Amalekites would come in with their livestock, their people and tents, and all their armies, and they would ruin the harvest, ruin everything, and leave Israel with no sustenance. And it says they were numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number. Now, I don't know what a lot of camels looks like, but I can imagine it's a terrifying thing when they're running all over your sown fields. But again, this was all because Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So it doesn't help that in effect this was their own fault. But God had grace on them. And we see here that God visited Gideon. Okay? The son of an Abiezrite of the tribe of Manasseh. And the scene is set here. Gideon is bold, and he doesn't care that the Midianites might see him threshing wheat, and he's up on top of a hill for all to see, and he is saying, "Bring it on, Midian. I will destroy you if you come for me." No. He's hiding. He's in a wine press, something sunken into the earth, perhaps even a basement. And he's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's threshing, okay? Now, threshing wheat requires a breeze. And it was normally done on a hill where the light wind would immensely help this process. They would take the wheat and they'd toss it up into the air. And the heavy grains and kernels of wheat would come down, and the wind would blow the chaff right off of the basket that they were holding. So that was how they threshed wheat. So you can imagine how ridiculous this scene is then. Hiding in a wine press where there's no wind, trying to thresh the wheat out. And then all of a sudden, you know, he may have felt like, somebody's around, right? And he sees the angel of the Lord, or what we call the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, okay, sitting beneath a tree. This is the same angel of the Lord that visited Joshua before the battle of Jericho, okay? Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now I can imagine Gideon doing one of these like, you talking to me, right? He's hiding, threshing wheat in secret. Mighty man of valor. What is God looking at here? He was afraid of who might see him. Now, valor is defined as great courage in the face of danger. Bravery. Fearlessness. Mighty man of valor. God, we would say, you got the wrong man. Either that or God, you don't know the definition of words, right? And Gideon would even agree. You see, dear saints, God sees us as we really are, as his empowerment makes us. He sees us in the state of his finished work. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." Notice there, all these words, they're past tense. God sees us currently as his completed work. Called, justified, glorified. But we know Gideon hadn't read Romans yet, right? Because it wasn't written yet. Okay, yeah, in case you didn't get that one. So he responds, and Gideon said to him, verse 13, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, tip number one, okay? If God visits you and starts speaking to you, don't argue his points against him, okay? It's not a good plan. Here's a man that is so entrenched in fear and doubt that when Jesus comes to him and says to him, Yahweh is with you, his reaction is, if that was true, ... right? And how oftentimes we can read the very word of God and wonder, where are the miracles? Why am I dealing with, and fill in the blank? Where are the miracles? And we can allow that to cause our intellect, our physical brains, right, to then determine, well, I guess that means God has forsaken us. And then we drop our guard, and we begin to fear, and we begin to doubt. But God is so gracious to us. Look at his response to Gideon. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Did you catch that? He doesn't even address the questions. He simply turns to him and reassures Gideon and doubles down on his calling. How often are we afraid that if we misstep in our response to God's calling in our life, if we have doubt, then bam, we miss the boat. It's too late for us now. How often do our fears create more fears in us? But dear saints, mighty midweekers, how often is our God bigger than those fears? How often does he deal with us so graciously? If our perspective would simply shift from what we see immediately around us in the here and now, and if it would shift to the eternal perspective, we would remember that God has an intricate plan and calling for each one of us. And he has promised over and over and over again, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Look at all those references. Over and over again. And those, it's just a portion that speak of God telling his people that he will be with them and that he will not leave them. And that's the perspective of people of faith. That God will never leave you nor forsake you. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, fear no longer has place in our life. When God calls you to something, dear brothers and sisters, take heart and know that he is the one calling you. And where he leads, he equips. So we have God calling Gideon, mighty man of valor. And now he's calling Gideon to step out and go in this might of yours. And he reassures with, "Have I not sent you?" And we would think at this point, Gideon would receive this and just submit and walk out in faith, and then boom, be the hero, right? However, I'd like to submit to you tonight that Gideon is not the hero at all in this story. Nor do I think was it ever the intention of God to sort of make Gideon a hero figure. In fact, I believe wholeheartedly that this story isn't about a man named Gideon much at all, but a story of a great God that can turn anything and anyone into whatever he pleases. And I believe wholeheartedly that Gideon would agree. Look here in verse 15. "So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house.'" And so Gideon plays a role much like the exchange of Moses and God at the burning bush, right? "No, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm of the weakest clan of the tribe of Manasseh. And Lord, surely, I mean, what good has come from Manasseh? And God, not only that, but my Lord, I am the puniest boy of my father's whole house." Surely, God, you got the wrong guy. Tip number two. If God calls you to something, don't look at yourself to be the fulfillment of the call. Let me say that again. If God calls you to something, don't look at yourself to be the fulfillment of the call. We look at ourselves through the lens of our flesh. We see our failures. We see our weaknesses. We see our fears. We can be our worst enemy. But if God calls you to something, be assured he sees you through his eyes. If we are Christians, if we are Christ's, if we belong to him, he sees his righteousness. He sees his might. He sees his power. And if he so chooses you to work all those things through you, then all you have to do is be obedient and simply walk in it. As the late and great psalmist of the 1970s, Keith Green, said, "He'll take care of the rest." Verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.'" God, so gracious with him, reassures Gideon yet again. Says, "Surely I will be with you." God is not interested in Gideon's resume. He's not looking for pre-qualified people to shine alongside. He's looking for someone that he can shine through. Later in the story, we'll see God speak to Gideon about this very thing. As God is preparing the army of Israel for the battle with the Midianites, You know, most of us know the story. He tells Gideon that there are too many that have come to fight. Okay, too many Israelites. So in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands.'" Look at this. "Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" And we see here God is not preparing Gideon to be the hero. He's equipping Gideon so that he can shine through him, leaving no doubt in anyone's mind who did the delivering, who did the miracle. God does not share the glory, and it's certainly up to us to be sure we never attempt to take the glory that belongs to him. So Gideon begins to test if he's really ready to believe these words from the angel of the Lord. Again, a pre-incarnate Jesus standing before him, Gideon says, "Okay, well, if this is real, let me see a sign from you. Let me go make you an offering." And, well, I don't know. We have to realize and be a bit patient here with Gideon, okay? We must realize that Gideon didn't have a Bible and realistically didn't exactly know how to weigh the things of God, okay? And so, you know, I kind of just watch God's reaction here to Gideon's request to make my judgments on it, and I just love to see how God has grace with him over and over again. God says, "Okay, I'll wait. I'll prove who I am to you so that you know it's me." I love that character of God. Verse 19, "So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." Okay, so here's how we know this angel of the Lord is God. Okay, Jesus, pre-incarnate, before he came to Bethlehem. He receives an offering of worship. Angels do not do this anywhere in Scripture. Only God, appearing to men, will accept praise in this way, so we are confident, because of this interaction, that we can say without a doubt that the angel of the Lord that visited Gideon was, in fact, God himself. And I love how this interaction goes. So we have Gideon, who is in complete doubt and fear, and now he's kind of warming up to this idea that, oh, okay, this could be real. I might be able to do this. So he goes and makes a sacrifice or an offering and brings it out, and then God instructs him on what to do. And look at this, Gideon. He simply does it. And this is the beginning of us seeing true faith in Gideon begin to stir and grow. Remember, Gideon was called a mighty man of valor. Valor isn't the absence of fear. In fact, courage or valor is boldness despite of the fear that is present. If there's absolutely no fear, then it's not courage. That's what we would call simply confidence. The act of valor is acting even in the face of that fear. And so we see Gideon begin to play in the arena of faith. And this little act of faith, doing what the Lord has said, is rewarded, and Gideon gets to experience something that most people in the entire history of mankind have not. He sees God create fire from a rock. That's pretty cool. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. What a sight that would be to see. Surely, now Gideon would be accelerating in this area of faith, and nothing would keep him back from winning the day and gaining victory over the Midianites, right? Well, when you encounter the living God, it can shake you to the core. And for the Israelites, there was kind of this superstition, if you would, about how man cannot see God without dying. Okay? So take a look, verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." This is really fancy language for, "Oh no, I'm going to die." Gideon finally perceives that he's literally been talking with God, and the superstition comes to mind. But I absolutely love again how gracious and kind our God is. Verse 23, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.'" So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And what a response that was. "Do not worry, Gideon. Shalom. Peace." And to the Israelite and Jew, this word shalom would mean be whole and complete in every way. Okay, physically, relationally, spiritually, in your household and in your community. It is complete peace. And God reassures Gideon to be at that peace. "Do not fear." And he reassures him that he will not die. And so now, Gideon, being an altered man, builds himself an altar. And I love this. He calls the altar Yahweh is Peace, okay, or Jehovah is Shalom, where we get Jehovah Shalom. And we know that God is, in fact, our peace. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Dear saints, our peace is in Jesus Christ, our deliverer from the bondage of sin and death. No longer do we need to fear death. No longer do we need to fear what lies ahead of us. For Jesus will equip who he has called. And he will reassure us every step of the way. Now let's come back next week to see how God continues his growth in Gideon and how we end up seeing Gideon as one of the members of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Father God, thank you so much for your word tonight. Lord, there is much turmoil in the world around us. Much violence, unnecessary sinning, the evil and the wickedness that prevails. Lord, sometimes we can get distracted and we can see all the horrible things and say, where is God? Where are you, Lord? But Lord, help us to keep our mind on the things of the Lord, not the things of the world. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixated on you and you alone. Lord, because that is where we gain our peace. Lord, thank you for being so gracious and patient with us, just as you were with Gideon. Lord, when we take our eyes off of you, you're always right there with us. Your faithfulness is beyond measure. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, mighty midweekers. Have a wonderful night.